So over the course of December, our church's goal, our challenge goal, was to meet $50,000 to send directly towards international missions through the Lottie Moon Christmas offering. So we want to praise the Lord because not only did we get that, but we raised $59,707. How cool is that? And so your generosity goes through the IMB, through the Lottie Moon Christmas offering. It goes to make an impact through stories just like that, that you're impacting people all across the globe. And God's, we're grateful to the Lord for you all and grateful for your generosity. This morning, we are jumping back into the book of Mark. We've been in the book of Mark what seems like an eternity now. And so once Jesus, you know, went to be with the Father, we started the book of Mark, and here we are now. We may finish it by the time he comes back. Let's jump back into Mark chapter 8, and we'll be considering verses 11 through 21 this morning. If you have you ever heard of, before we read the text, have you ever heard of what's called the very large array? Probably haven't. I hadn't until I began to kind of study this text. The very large array is a series of 27 extensively large, basically satellites, over the course of about 38 miles in the middle of New Mexico. And this very large array is basically, they've made it to where it operates as one large satellite. It's the size of, over the course of, like, over the 38 miles, these 27 telescopes operating as one operates about the size of Washington, D.C. What are these massive telescopes doing? So they're actually taking very, very faint radio waves, radio signals from space, very, very faint, right? And they're beginning to get imaging from that. They're taking the data and getting imaging from space. Why do they have to do that? Well, like I said, it's faint because these signals are coming from millions of light years away, right? It was actually said by Carl Sagan that all of the data that up to that point had been retrieved from these satellites all over the world was less than what one single snowflake hitting the ground would have caused. Right? Very, very, very faint. Now, when we come to the text this morning, as we jump back in, the question is, do we have to do the same with God? Right? They've built these extensive satellites to just hear very, very faint signals. Do we have to do the same with God? Do we have to tune our ear just to the very right channel? Do we have to get into a very quiet room? Do we have to entice God to reveal himself to us? Do we have to pray the right way, or maybe pray with our leg out the right way? Or, you know, do we have to say the right words to entice God to reveal himself to us? Is God trying to be hidden? Is he trying to be hidden? Or does he want to reveal himself to us? Is that his desire? Thankfully, as we see all throughout Scripture, we will see in this passage that God has chosen to reveal himself to us not quietly, but beautifully and clearly in a person and in his word. Though sometimes we make it seem extremely difficult to hear from God, don't we? When in fact, it's literally as simple as opening the word. Right? It's that simple. God has spoken with a heavenly megaphone. We don't have to wonder if we have heard from God. We don't have to tune just the right frequency. He's spoken clearly and loudly through his Son and through his Word. The very image of God, right? That's what the word speaks of Jesus. He's been given to us. That's what we just celebrated. So we don't have to wonder who God is. We don't have to wonder what he's like or what he expects of us, right? God has made himself clear to us. He's made him and revealed himself. That was his desire. And so as we come to the text this morning, we have to come with an idea that God has revealed himself clearly to us. And in our rebellion, we've also often rejected that, right? So let's look at Mark chapter 8, beginning in verse 11. When you get there, say word. The Pharisees came and began to argue with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven to test him. And he sighed deeply in his spirit and said, "Why does this generation seek a sign? Truly, I say to you, no sign will be given to this generation." And he left them, got into the boat again, and went to the other side. Now they had forgotten to bring bread, and they only had one loaf with them in the boat. And he cautioned them, saying, "Watch out, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod." And they began discussing with one another the fact that they had no bread. And Jesus, aware of this, said to them, "Why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember when I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000? How many basketfuls of broken pieces did you take up?" They said to him, 12. "And the 7 for the 4,000. How many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up?" And they said to him, 7. And he said to them, "Do you not yet understand?" The main truth that I want us to kind of wrestle with this morning, the main idea that if you don't catch anything else this morning, I want you to catch this, is that we are called to trust in the Son of God and saturate our lives with the Word of God. We're to trust in the Son of God for salvation, and we're to saturate our lives with the Word of God. Those are the two main truths that we see in this text. And as we look at verses 11 through 13, we're going to see that first main idea, that Jesus is calling us to believe in him. He's calling us to believe and trust in him. Look again with me at verse 11. The Pharisees came and began to argue with him. So here we go again, right? Seeking from him a sign from heaven to test him. Mark tells us that when Jesus finished, jumping back to the beginning of December when we kind of jumped out of this, that after Jesus had fed the 4,000, that they had gone again to the other side. This was probably close to Capernaum. And there the Pharisees had come again, beginning to argue with Jesus. And so they come, and the text says that they want to test him, right? They don't come in humility. They come ready to argue. Have you ever been in a situation like that? Have you ever read a situation like that, maybe with a family member or with somebody that's your enemy, and you go into a conversation with them, and you just get the idea that they're out for blood? Yeah, that's what Jesus is experiencing here. He knows that they're ready to test him. And so what they do is they ask him for a sign from heaven. What did they really want to do? They really, more than anything else, wanted to discredit Jesus in front of the people. This did not come from a spirit of humility, as I said. This comes from a spirit of unbelief. This was a heart issue among the Pharisees. And so that's why we're called to believe in Jesus. And that's what we're going to see here. This was as if they were kind of performing, on the computer, one of those CAPTCHA security questions things where you have to select all the ones with the cars in them, even though they make it look, you know, fuzzy as all get out, like it was taken in the 1800s. They wanted to prove his identity, but they wanted to prove it to be a false identity. right? They wanted to show and reveal to everyone that Jesus was not who he said he was. And they've made this claim before. So what is the difference? And I think this is super important for us to wrestle with. And I don't know that we're going to get to a full explanation in this text, but I think as the book of Mark and as you read the Gospels again, think of this question. What's the difference in the way Jesus responds to these religious people who came in prideful unbelief and those who came as humble seekers? What's the difference in the way that Jesus treats them? What's the difference in the way that Jesus responds to them? I think that's an important question because Jesus responds differently here than when we've seen other places in the gospel, people come to Jesus in need, right? And say, Jesus, would you heal my son? Jesus, my daughter has died. We see Jesus responding differently. So clearly there's something going on in the Pharisees' hearts that Jesus is aware of that causes him to respond in this certain way. And so we go back, I think this is important, to the idea of a sign from heaven. What is a sign from heaven? Is this a normal miracle that Jesus had done? I don't think so. I think what they're saying here is they want some kind of Old Testament manifestation, like bread from heaven from Moses or fire from heaven with Elijah. They want some type of sign like that to confirm that Jesus is God, right? Jesus is making that claim, and that's the claim that they want to either prove or disprove. Hopefully, in their minds, they wanted to disprove it. But Jesus knew too well that for those whose hearts are hardened in unbelief, no sign will convince them. That's why we see in verses 12 and 13 that he sighs deeply. It says he sighed deeply in his spirit and said, "Why does this generation seek a sign? Truly, I say to you, no sign will be given to this generation." And he left them, got into the boat again, and went to the other side. No sign will be given to this generation. It's an interesting word. It's just an interesting phrase. Because here's the deal. In spite of Jesus saying that no sign will be given, he's given them plenty to think about, right? If you've been with us through the first 8 chapters, the first 7 chapters, you've seen miracle after miracle after miracle. The sight, the blind have been given sight. The dead have been risen, right? The demon-possessed have been released from their prison among the demons. So in spite of his numerous miracles and teachings, these people, the Pharisees, the religious leaders of their day, did not believe Jesus. They didn't trust him. They didn't believe in who he said he was. And that's an important thing because the key part of our faith is we have to believe that Jesus is who he said he was, that he is the Son of God. In fact, we see earlier in chapter 3 that the Pharisees even accuse him of working from Beelzebul's power, right? They accuse him from being an emissary of Satan. So this is coming at a totally different level. This was like walking, and imagine this. This is like walking into the middle of Times Square and saying, "Man, I really wish I could see an advertisement." Right? It doesn't make any sense. It's all around you. Just open your eyes, right? So Jesus has every right to say no sign will be given to this generation. He's saying that an open heart together with Jesus' demonstrations is clearly enough evidence to show his divine authority, that he truly was the Messiah. So the Savior sighed deeply. This was with intense emotion, maybe with even a bit of anger in there, at the sight of their hardened hearts and unbelieving minds. It's sad. This is really a sad part of the text. They had eyes that refused to see, and they had hearts that refused to listen, and they had ears that refused to hear. He basically said, you want a sign? Read the word. It points to me. You want a sign? Watch me openly. Listen to me. In Matthew's parallel account, I don't think this is an accident, he calls them, and here he just calls them a generation, right? But in Matthew's account, he says that they are an evil and adulterous generation. And he says that no sign will be given to them except the sign of Jonah. What Jesus is saying here is that the only sign from heaven that will be given to them will be the resurrection, right? Just as Jonah was resurrected, either physically and literally or at least figuratively, Jesus will be resurrected physically. And that will be the sign for all to see that Jesus is God, right? And so here's the deal. You may be in here today and you may have struggled with unbelief. I encourage you, read the words of Scripture. And pray and come to God openly with an open heart and ask Him to reveal Himself to you, because He has. It's not some military secret, right? This is not trying to storm the gates of whatever it's called in New Mexico, right? That everybody was going to storm where there's millions of aliens, right? You know, this is not that some kind of secret. Jesus has revealed Himself. God has revealed Himself. And in this, as we look at the Pharisees, we see the power, the sadness, and the deep power of rebellion and stubbornness in each of our own hearts. As we look at the Pharisees, we can't look ultimately first to somebody else, but we have to look at our own hearts. That the spirit of unbelief is one that we can all understand. If it were not for Jesus Christ revealing Himself to us, making the blindness go away, the scales fall from our eyes in the power of the Holy Spirit, we would all be captured by the spirit of unbelief. And this is the gospel. And so this is what Jesus is saying, is that this was a rejection of Him as the Son of God. They were rejecting and cutting themselves off from the only thing that could save them. This is a sad, sobering text. This is the sobering effects of rebellion against God and hardened hearts of unbelief. And so what's the antidote? It's pretty easy. Believe, right? That's not, once again, this is not some secret. Believe and trust that Jesus is who He says He is. You don't need to ask God for a sign. You don't need to ask Him for anything else, because He's already given it in Christ. But the Jews say that it's folly. The Greeks have said it's folly. This is what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. This is going to be on the screen. 1 Corinthians 1, 18, 22 through 25. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For Jews demand signs. We see this. Jews demand signs. And Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Christ crucified is the biggest pronouncement of the power, love, and mercy and grace of God. So believe, trust. And for those of us who are in here who are believers, maybe the prayer is, as we will see in Mark chapter 9, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. We titled this message Bartering Gospel, because there are times in each of our lives when all of us, out of unbelief, demand a sign from God. Have you ever been there? That we demand something extracurricular that is already revealed in the Son of God and the Word of God? That, God, I know You've already spoken, but I want to hear something different. Sing me a different tune. Listen, we don't have the opportunity to barter with God. God has revealed himself clearly and in great beauty in the person of Christ and in his word. So trust in him. Trust in him. As our youth pastor said, and actually our sermon prep, he said, when the sign isn't present, the Savior still is. In your life, when the sign isn't present, the Savior still is. The Lord is faithful. The Lord is true. Believe in him. So Jesus calls us to believe, but we see in the second section of this text, as we transition to the disciples, that Jesus calls us to meditate and remember his word. He calls us to meditate and remember his word. Look at verse 14. Now they had forgotten, they'd gotten in the boat and left. Now they, the disciples, had forgotten to bring bread. And they only had one loaf with them in the boat. And he cautioned them, saying, "Watch out. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod." And they began discussing with one another the fact that they had no bread. Honestly, when I read this earlier this week again, I literally cackled at this. Just think in these terms. Jesus comes to them. They don't have any bread. And Jesus comes to them and he says, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of heaven." And it's like, oh yeah, Jesus, that reminds me. We don't have any bread. You know, like, how obtuse are these disciples, right? They're so hard-headed. But in it, we see ourselves. Jesus is calling us, the dull-hearted disciples, to remembrance. And that's what we see later on in the text. So Jesus went, and he and his disciples sailed away in keeping with what he had said earlier. He said, "For those who reject you, reject the gospel, wipe away the dirt from your feet and leave. Go on to the next town." And that's what Jesus did. He said, "No sign will be given to you. You do not believe." And so he walked away. He left them. What a sad phrase that is. But the Pharisees, as we see here, were not the only ones that didn't understand. The disciples didn't understand. So he says, look back at verse 17. And Jesus, aware of this, said to them, "Why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember when I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000? How many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up?" They said to him, 12. "And the 7 for the 4,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up?" And they said to him, 7. And he said to them, "Do you not understand? Do you not understand?" The text tells us that they were in a hurry to get away. They forgot to bring food. But in the midst of that, that became their sole focus. They became so focused on the physical that they weren't anywhere nearly prepared to understand the spiritual teaching that Jesus was investing into them. And so Jesus, knowing this, gifts the loaf of bread and kind of uses it as an object lesson. And he says, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of Herod." That's an interesting term, right? What is leaven? Leaven is sort of like yeast. In Scripture, leaven is used as a symbol of evil. Or evil behavior, evil thought, evil intentions. And so what Jesus is saying, that if this leaven of the Pharisees and of Herod is introduced into your hearts, it will expand and grow to the point that it consumes it. Every part of it. Right? Just as leaven does, just as yeast does. Just as leaven and yeast does. This is interesting. Jesus is telling them, to his beloved disciples who followed him and are obviously still super dull at this moment, they're not the sharpest tools in the shed, he tells them that you are to beware of unbelief in your heart. The leaven of the Pharisees and of Herod was that of unbelief. The Pharisees attributed to Jesus his acts were of Beelzebul, And they and if you remember, Herod thought Jesus was John the Baptist. Neither one of these groups believed Jesus was who he said he was. He says, beware of unbelief in your heart and in your life, because it will grow and expand and take over and consume every part of your life until you are crippled in your walk, until you are crippled in your faith. Yet their minds immediately go back to the fact that they didn't have enough bread. They clearly had a dull mind to this teaching. There's a great illustration that Kent Hughes has used before, and I want to kind of borrow this from him. He said, sometimes we need a little bit extra help, don't we? He said that the disciples were like the man who went into a bank. And he went to the bank teller and he said, man, I would like to check out some money. I would like to get some money. That's a pretty normal thing at a bank. And the teller said, if you won't sign a check, I can't give you any money. And the man was irate. He didn't understand this. Like, what do you mean I can't get money if I don't sign it? Just give me the money, right? He's not trying to rob it or anything. So the man went across the street to the other bank. And he decided to go in and ask the teller if he would like some money. And the teller told him the same thing. He said that if you don't sign a check, then I can't give you any money. The same conversation took place. But after this conversation and after this exchange took place, he realized that this person just wasn't getting it. So he reached across the counter gently, grabbed the man by the ears, and shook his head, bounced it off the counter 3 times, and then said, will you sign the check now? He's like, oh yeah, that sounds great. Some of us just need a little extra help understanding what it is. And so he goes back across to the other bank and says, well, the other bank gave me money. And they said, how did that happen? The teller asked. And the man replied, well, they explained it to me. All right. Sometimes each of us just need a little knock on our noggin. And that's what we see here that the disciples needed. Jesus asked this series of questions, right? We see kind of a barrage of questions that leads ultimately to this great question of, do you not remember? Do you not yet understand? The spiritual truth that Jesus wanted them to understand about the leaven of unbelief in their hearts had fallen on deaf ears because their minds were only focused on the material, only focused on the physical. Listen, church, the worst moments in my spiritual life are when I'm preoccupied on the things of this world. And that will be the same case in your own life. That when you are preoccupied with the things of this world, then your spiritual life is going to suffer. We will not understand the teachings of Jesus. And I remember this one time that I actually got hit in the nose, literally square in the nose with a baseball in batting practice, because I started thinking and daydreaming about something else, and the pitch came and hit me right here. It only takes a couple of times for you to realize that you got to pay attention, because the ball could always be coming at you and it may not always be in a great place. That's what we see here as the disciples. I mean, how often in our lives do we forget and miss what Jesus is trying to teach us and where he wants to lead us because we're too focused on worldly things? Let's think and consider that. That's something that in the new year we need to really begin to think. As the people of God, what worldly things are consuming me, are preoccupying me? This is something, quite honestly, that I struggle with. It's something that I say this because this is something that I'm working on. And in the mornings as I come to work, I've begun to try to put the audio Bible on my phone and listen to the Psalms as I come to work to help remember and to meditate on the words of Scripture rather than filling my mind with some useless sports thing, right? I love sports. It's great. But how many times has Jesus wanted to do something in my heart and through me that I've been more focused on sports or on building a career or whatever it is in your life? Maybe it's getting the perfect house, or maybe it's raising the perfect children. I don't know, but how many times in our lives has the Lord wanted to work in our hearts and our lives, and we've just not been ready for it because we said, we only have one loaf of bread, right? We've been focused on the physical. And so what Jesus asked them is, he says he wants to remind them, right? That's why he goes after this series of questions. He says, do you not remember? And clearly they did. He asked, how many times, do you not remember at the feeding of the 5,000, how many loaves were left? 12. Of course, Jesus, it's obvious. Duh. How many loaves were left, baskets were left, after the feeding of the 4,000? Well, 7. So what's happened here in the hearts and lives of the disciples is that there is a disconnect between what is in their brain and what is in their heart. And that is the same case in our own lives. When we fail to think and remember and meditate and act upon what the Lord has revealed to us, what ends up happening is we become dull. Right? We become dull. We are far too often captive to the moment. And so let's go with what Jesus reminds the disciples of here. Let us remember. Let us meditate on the Word of God. Let us remember and meditate on the things of God. We far too often forget. We forget God's provision in the past that He's shown us to be faithful. We forget His provision for the future and His promises. We forget what really matters and we forget what to actually focus on. So we must remember and trust and believe. So how do we develop a consistently grounded faith? We're consistently grounded in the Word. How do you grow in your walk with Jesus? You're in the Word where you meet Him, right? The Word of God and the faithfulness of God is what anchors our faith. It's what challenges us. This is what keeps us from being tossed to and fro. Lauren's parents have a boat, and you know, I wasn't a boater growing up, so you know, I'd never had to drop the anchor or anything like that. Guess what? The anchor doesn't do too much if it's still on the boat. Right? Sometimes we have to actually drop the anchor and let it anchor us to something. And let's anchor ourselves in this new year to the Word and truths of God. Let us remember. And that's what Jesus is telling the disciples here. Let us anchor ourselves in the eternal things, the Son of God and the Word of God. Part of being a faithful disciple is to do just that, to remember. To remember God's faithfulness in the past, to remember His Word, to meditate on that. That's what we see in Joshua as we close. Joshua 4 talks about this very thing. Jesus knew this. God knew this of the Israelites, and He knows this of us. Look at this text. It'll be on your screen. When all the nation had finished passing over the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, "When your children ask, and in time to come, what do those stones mean to you? Then you shall tell them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. When it passed over the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. So these stones shall be to the people of Israel a memorial forever." So in the new year, will you draw upon the stones of remembrance, of memorial for what God has done in your life and in your heart, where God has been faithful? Will you remember? Will we remember? Have you been worrying about God's provision lately? Then think back to God's provision for the Israelites as they crossed the Red Sea. Think back to the provision for Peter as he was suddenly released from prison. Think back to Paul that he wasn't snake bitten. As Paul says all throughout his letters, beloved, call to mind. Remember. Remember that Jesus Christ is the Son of God that is the same today, yesterday, and forever. He will be faithful. What He has done before, He can do again. He promises to meet our every need. He is the bread of life for us and for all. And He is faithful. And it's in only Him we live. So, beloved, trust, believe, remember, and live. How's God calling you to respond today? Maybe it's you've never trusted in Him as Savior. Maybe today needs to be that day. God's calling and pressing upon you. Will you trust in Him as Savior today? Believe that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has come to die for your sins, to take away your sins. Will you trust in Him? Confess to Him your sinfulness. He is faithful and just to forgive you if you do that and trust in Him. Maybe as a believer in here, you need to, as a point of reference, you need to make some stones and you need to remember and meditate on the things of God, the Word of God. Whatever He's calling you to do, let us be faithful to do it. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that You are good and You are merciful, that You love us. God, help us in this new year to set up points of reference and remembrance. Let us not be so busy and focused on the day-to-day and the material. God, let the weight of what's burdening us not allow us to have unbelief in our hearts that Your provision is not sufficient and good enough for us. God, that You will be faithful. Help us to trust in You. God, help us to remember how You've been faithful in the past and the promises that You have for us in the future. God, help us to be faithful in going and telling the nations what You have done on our behalf. That there is hope in You. There is truth in You. There is goodness in You. When there is none to be found in me. So Lord, if there's anyone here today that is not a believer, God, may today be the day that You stir in their heart, that they would confess their sin and believe and trust in You alone for salvation. They are not capable of saving themselves before a holy God, but that You've loved us and died the death on our behalf, and You have been raised again on the third day, defeating death. So we praise You. Help us to respond today. It's in Jesus' name I pray.